posted Sarah's picture on Facebook and said she's teaching this week, and it just blew up.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that.
Because we love you. And you know, we always start in a series going like, okay, what topic do we not want to teach on? Let's give it to Sarah. So there you go.
I did feel that. I felt that today. When Tom reached out, I love Gateway. I love being here. You guys are a family to me, and I just so appreciate you. But I got the email from Tom, and he's like, well, how would you like to speak on this idea of justice? And literally, I was like, so I wasn't in the office to, like, pull the straw, and so this is, like, I get the hard topic, and then you're going to tell me I have to do it in, like, 25 minutes? Like, this is a job. Like, I got my sleeves rolled up for the second service because we're jumping, like, right in. The train is pulling out of the station. Because the idea of justice, the topic of justice, it's so important and it's so good, but it's not an easy topic. And it's a topic that has some layers to it that are very difficult, right? But if we're going to be people of God's word and if we're going to be people of truth, then we can't shy away from the hard topics. And so we're going to get into this today, and I'm thankful for a church like Gateway that will talk about the hard things and the difficult things. And so we can train our thinking to be in line with that of what God teaches and what his word speaks so clearly to us. So, you know, the idea of justice is sometimes it's on levels that are as simple as an elementary classroom. I work at a school, so I love when I'm on a different place of the campus than the high school where I work. And, you know, you see all the littles in their line, right? And they're just, you know, they're just like little ducklings, and they're going to some place. And, you know, the violation of rights that happens when someone cuts in line and the immediate plea for justice, like, it just is very entertaining to me to watch, you know, like, just our inherent understanding of being wronged, right? Even at a young age. But then we turn on the news and we hear about major miscarriages of justice. And it's a very weighty topic. And it's very concerning. And it's something that we should be concerned about. It's something that we should be mindful of. And so we want to dive into this today. And we want to start by thinking about what is justice. We want to define that, make sure we're talking about the same thing. And so, you know, as the scholar that I am, I went to dictionary.com. And I said, what does dictionary.com teach me about justice? And I was not disappointed. Dictionary.com says it's the quality of being just or right. Thank you, dictionary.com. Appreciate your service, right? So then I was, you know, I was thinking about some other things I've read and was kind of reading some articles. You know, Aristotle, okay, there we go. Here's an upgrade. We see that, right? Like, that did not get a reaction. Dictionary.com, Aristotle. I'm sure the people at home are tracking with me. 11 o'clock. There you go. You're not. This is not the early service. All right. So, you know, in thinking about Aristotle, he would pull in a word more in line with, like, virtue. But both of these, as secular understandings, are going to talk about justice in this idea of what is just, what is right. And when we train our thinking towards Scripture and what God says, what we're going to see is that that's not a wrong definition. What we are going to see, though, is that unless God is in the picture, there is no stability for the understanding of justice. Justice has no roots divorced from God. And so when we look at justice, it's the same kind of word grouping in the Greek that also gives us the word righteousness. So justice and righteousness are sort of this joint understanding. They're tied together in a way. And what that teaches us is that God is really the standard of justice. He is our standard, and that justice is rooted in his character. Justice is rooted in the character of God, which is why Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us that the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Isn't that good? A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So God himself is just. God himself is justice because God himself is righteous and perfect. And that is the standard for justice that we conform to. It has to be where justice flows from. And because you and I are created in the image of this God, this is why we share a connection, a concern, an awareness for the reality of justice. Because we are reflecting the image of the one who created us. This is why Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." And I want to speak specifically for a moment to the young people. If you are a young person in here, if you're a young person watching online, because there is a good concern for justice, especially with these young adults. The concern for justice, the passion for justice, this is good. But the problem is that if we don't understand where justice comes from, it will end up being more emotional. It will end up being to the loudness around us. We have to understand it. And young people, the reason I want to single you out for a moment is because you are growing up in a time and a culture where atheism isn't even debated anymore. It's just taught in schools and university as fact. The conversation doesn't even have to take place anymore. It's just assumed that if you're a thinking person, you've rid yourself of that old, traditional, outdated religion. But think about that on the issue of justice, this thing that we care about so deeply. If atheism is true, if there is no God, if the universe just came to be by chance and it just is the way it is, then why are we bothered by the way things aren't? The fact that we are so bothered by injustice points to a fact, points to a reality that there is a just God in whose image we are created. Atheism cannot explain the passion for justice that exists in our culture because we bear the image of a God who is justice. And so while anybody can be passionate about justice, we cannot understand it if we do not see its roots. And justice that is unrooted will be justice that blows with the wind and changes with culture and society. And so this is important. But it's not an easy topic, and I'll warn you right now, we're going to some deep places, some uncomfortable places. But we have to go there because it is the truth that sets us free. It is the truth that must train our thinking, which means that right now we have to decide, even if it makes me uncomfortable, even if it will be unpopular, if it's what God says, then it's what I will believe. Because it's truth. And there has to be a willingness to submit to the truth. There has to be a willingness to submit to who God is. But we're not so great when it comes to submitting to authority, right? I mean, pretty much all of the story of humanity, starting in the pages of Genesis, has to do with the fact that we're not so good about listening to God, right? I mean, think about the Garden of Eden. It doesn't really get better from there. Oh, wow. Did you hear my earrings? Did you get that? That's special. I heard that. Okay. So here we go. Where in Scripture do we get the clearest picture of justice? It's at the cross. The cross is the perfect example of God's perfect justice. Because in his justice and righteousness, we see that it is necessary to treat people according to what they have done, according to what they deserve. In fact, a God who didn't punish what's wrong, right? The Christian word for that, sin, would not be a just God. Think about that. Any religion who claims to have a God that can just forgive you or be okay with you, but there's no justice involved, is an unjust God, an unjust God. Now think about, I don't know about you, but we've had a lot of quarantine time. We've had a lot of time where things are not open as much. So I don't know if this is true for you. I felt like first service was judging me a little bit, but I'm still going to go with it. I don't know about you, but I have watched more Netflix in the last 6 months than I probably have in the last 6 years combined. Okay, thank you, 11 o'clock service. There was some judgment. There was some judgment at the 9. Like, they had to pretend that they weren't watching, you know, their shows. Okay. Glad we can all be honest. Now, I don't know what kind of shows you like, but I'll tell you what I like. I like a good crime drama. Don't watch them too late at night, because then, you know, you're creeped out. But if it's like a Saturday, middle of the day, and you just got like some brain space available, nothing like brain candy to me like a good crime drama. I like to see the whodunit part. I like to see them figure it out, make the arrest, and then, oh, the courtroom. Man, in another life, I think I would have been a lawyer. I do. I got a lot of practice debating my parents as a teenager. I think I could have been okay. But here, the court, and it's presented, and the judge, and the ruling, and then the, you know, justice is meted out, and you're like, yes! But imagine if the writers of an episode, you know, you get to the part, and there's the person, and you know that they've done it, and the, you know, the crime has been committed, and the judge says, well, you know, I don't want to be mean. I'm just a nice person, so I'm gonna let you go. Oh, what? Show canceled. Right? We would not be okay with that. Why? Because we recognize that that would be a miscarriage of justice. And we want justice. In fact, when it's not our sin, we demand justice of other people, right? The problem is that our sin just doesn't offend us. We get the pass. Because the same kid in that elementary classroom that's crying about line cutting will the next day be the line cutter himself. Right? If we're being honest, our sin doesn't affect us. And that is why we hear the question phrased, well, if God loves us, why can't he just forgive us? See, people who aren't familiar with Christianity, sometimes they think about this idea of Jesus dying on a cross, and that's just weird. It doesn't make sense. But actually, if we understand what God is teaching us in his word, it's the most logical aspect of Christianity. Why? Because Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we like the free gift part, right? I mean, Black Friday has changed. It's not the same anymore. You used to have to, like, be a diehard and get in line to get the free gift. Now you can, like, sleep in, and you get your gift till, like, I don't know, 9 p.m. the next day. It's not Black Friday the way I grew up. I mean, it's just, I'm still wrapping my emotional disappointment about that. But we love free stuff. We love gifts. We like the fun part of that, right? But the front part's a little hard to swallow. That the wage of sin is death. What sin earns you, sin's payout, is death. Now, in the first century, the most, you know, common way of death of the Romans would have been dying on a cross. Of course, that's culturally out of time for us, but if we go to the time where Jesus lived, Jesus is not the only person to have died on a cross. That was very common. So don't get stuck on the cross part. That is so atypical for our cultural minds to understand, but think about the death part. That if there is a penalty to sin, then justice demands that penalty be paid. But as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the cross is also where justice and mercy meet. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, if the penalty for sin goes unpaid, then there is no justice. Mercy always requires that someone bears the cost. If I crash a car from my parents let me drive, either I have to work that off, I have to pay, or my parents will say, oh, that's okay, Sarah, which they never would have said. And they have to pay it. Somebody bears the cost. And so at the cross, God's justice is met. There is penalty for sin that it deserves. But it is executed in a way that is only the divine mercy of God, that he would become man in order to pay for us what we owed. Mercy and justice, because the love of God and the justice of God are never at the expense of each other. They are in unity of his perfection. And so both are at the cross. But see, the reality is that culture is very confused about justice. Because whatever is in line with God's moral character is what's right, right? Which means that there's a standard, that he is the standard. And culture is crying for justice, which is a good thing. But it's demanding justice while on the other hand rejecting that there's a moral standard. While saying there are no absolute truths. But you can't have one without the other. Because if there is no absolute truth, then who decides what's good? Who decides what's right? Every culture would have to then decide. And that's, we've seen in our own history that we get that wrong. If it's left up to man to decide what's right and just, it will never be executed perfectly. But as the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect. His moral law, his perfection. William Shedd, just an astounding theologian, says, holiness is manifested in moral law. It's the rightness of God that gives us justice. So there is an inherent connection. It's absolutely necessary to connect morality to justice. But here's the problem, friends. Believing this, believing that there is an absolute morality that is just and rightness rooted in the character of God, also means that there are things that are morally wrong. And if you say that today, if you proclaim there is a single truth, an absolute morality, well, that is just the meanest, most intolerant thing that you can say, is that somebody is wrong. Now, apparently, other people telling Christians they're wrong is not intolerant, which I still have not figured out how that works. This is a deep issue. And we can't make light of it. And we can't shy away from it. But if we're going to speak on it, then we have to be people who understand it and who recognize how Christianity actually is a picture of justice. Because everything else will be a counterfeit. Everything else will have hints of justice, but never fully a full picture or a lasting reality. And the challenge here is that people want to be their own judge. People want to decide for themselves what is right. And let's not fool ourselves. We can be just as guilty of this. Because there's certain parts of God's word that we really love, and then there's other parts that we'd say, well, I'm just going to skip over that today. And we want to pick and choose what we believe. We want to write off the rest, but in doing that, we make ourselves our own judge. Paul writes in Romans, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? If God is God, if his ways are justice, if his law is perfect, then I have to submit to and trust in who he is. Which means there may be times where what I want has to come in alignment. There may be times when what I feel has to come into alignment with who he is. And I'm the one that has to submit. Because I am not God. And I am not perfect. And we have to recognize that. And that is why the application of justice in the hands of imperfect humanity will always be imperfectly done. That's why we'll never get to perfect justice in this life. Because we can't mete it out perfectly. But as people who teach of who God is and we speak of truth and we understand justice, then we can be a voice of truth in a culture because it is only the truth that sets people free. And we have to hear this. This is not so that we can go out and pick fights. This is not so we can go out and win debates. This is so that we can go out with a voice of love that proclaims the truth because people need to know God. And the reason, the number one reason people need to know God is because there is a consequence for not knowing him. And that leads me to maybe the hardest part of this topic today. And it's a part that I almost took out because it's not an easy one to address. And that is the reality of hell. And everybody's like, preach it up, Sarah, yes. It's hard. Because it's a reality, and we should never take it lightly. And it should spur us on to speak truth to people. But it has to be one that we understand. It's the justice of God that demands there be a consequence for sin. Just as we talked about on the cross, right? There has to be a consequence. Well, the beauty of the cross is that the consequence is paid for us so that when we accept the exchange given us there, God now sees me through what Christ has done for me. And thus I am found in the righteousness of Christ. But if I reject that exchange, if I don't accept that exchange, then God will see me as me. My righteousness, my justice, my morality, as compared to his perfection. And it will not even come close. God's justice demands it. But see, we like to talk about hell in this way. Oh, why would God send people to hell? Well, why do we phrase it that way? We phrase it that way because if I'm being sent, then I'm free of any moral responsibility. If I reject something that could save me, well, then I'm the fool. If I'm the one drowning and I say, no, I don't want the life preserver, well, that's on me. But if someone just sends me overboard, well, that's on them. So we like to say God sends people to hell. But I think C.S. Lewis maybe says it best in The Problem of Pain. In the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out their past sins and at all costs to give them a fresh start, smoothing every difficulty and offering every miraculous help? But he has done so on Calvary. To forgive them, they will not be forgiven. To leave them alone, alas, I am afraid that is what he does. It is not an easy topic. It is not one that should be taken lightly. But if we are to truly understand justice, it is also not one we can shy away from. It is the justice of an absolutely morally perfect God that wrong would be punished. I mean, I see this even in a classroom setting. I teach high school. So think about just this lighthearted scenario, right? I assign an assignment. People stay up late to finish it because I know how high schoolers work. You can give them a month. They're still going to wait to the last 6 hours before the assignment to do the work. Can I get an amen, parents? So everybody comes in the next day. And I'd say, oh, that's all right. Let's just forget about it. Well, what kind of teacher does that make me? We've already talked about the judge that lets somebody go. See, in every other reality of life, we would recognize, well, of course we don't do that. But we talk about hell and morality, and we're like, how is that fair? It's because we don't like it. But that doesn't mean it's inconsistent. And we have to talk about it. And the last thing that it ties into as we talk about justice is that in this life, it often looks like injustice and evil are prevailing, doesn't it? Do you feel the weight of the brokenness of our world? I do. I know you do. We are waiting for the final restoration of God's redemption when he returns. I mean, isn't that amazing that we live, and I think the best part of the Christian story? So much of history is waiting for Christ's first coming. And that first coming, it culminates with the cross and the redemption that we get personally through him. But now we are waiting for his return, where he will come back and put to right everything that's gone wrong, where injustice and evil will be put to an end. Revelation tells us that there will be a time when he comes that the curse will no longer be, that there will no longer be injustice. Revelations 21, 3 and 4 says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" We strive for justice in this life, knowing that our God is just, knowing that we bear the image of a just God, and we care about justice. But we also live in anticipation and the tension of knowing it will never be this world. But when Christ returns, we will taste the full, finalized gift of redemption, where evil and injustice no longer reign. And we live in that hope. And we live proclaiming that hope to people. We are the bearers of true justice. We are the ones that have to proclaim it and seek it and live for it. Not in earthly governments, but in our sovereign God who is justice and righteousness. Amen? We're going to transition to a time of communion, and Pastor Tom's going to come back out. The weight of our sin, and yet the gift of what God has done.
Yeah. You said it so well. The justice of God demands payment for our sin. And that's what we're celebrating, isn't it? You have your communion elements and here and at home. But Sarah, I wonder, for all of us, and myself included. I mean, it's really so easy, isn't it, to get kind of wrapped up in all that's going on in the world. And I don't know, maybe I would even say it this way, even kind of settled in our position in Christ, that I'm not sure that we often kind of sit back and reflect on, you know, God's demand that justice, right, for justice.
Yep.
But that's something we couldn't do.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think with anything that we've had for a long time, especially those of us that have been part of the family of God for a long time, like you said, we're so settled in it. We're so familiar with the fact that Jesus died for us.
Yeah.
That we can lose the weight of that when we don't consciously reflect on our own failures, on our own sin, on our own brokenness, and then feel again the weight of the sacrifice of Christ. And I think that makes us people who are also then willing to bear with other people's brokenness.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. Because his image bearers.
Right. And we've been forgiven of so much that then we become people who forgive, and we have to get this. We have to kind of live in this reality to really appreciate it.
Yeah, that is so true. I'm going to invite us, Sarah's going to lead us in prayer in just a moment, but I'm going to invite us just to take a moment and just reflect on this reality, this truth, that he paid the price for our sins, something we could not do. We could not do it. In no capacity, he did. And we're in right relationship with the Father as a result. Boy, I pray that settles deep in our heart. Can we just take a few moments and just, we're in our homes, whether we're gathered here, and just reflect on that, then we'll join together in prayer. Can we do that right now? Let's just close our eyes, shall we, and say, thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we do just recognize our sin. Lord, we recognize our shortcomings and our failures. We recognize that we're so undeserving of your gracious gift of love, your sacrifice. And God, as we take communion this morning, as we look at these elements of your body and the bread being broken for us, and your blood represented in the cup being poured out for our sin, God, may we never lose the significance of that. May we never take it for granted. Lord, would you help us to truly, truly appreciate the gift that you've given us, and then to be people who go and proclaim that good news of that gift to others, that speak kindly and graciously and lovingly the truth of who you are. We just love you this morning, Jesus.
Amen. Let's take the bread together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. And then the cup, let's join together. Our Father, we just join together this morning, giving you thanks. You did something we could not do. Penalty of our sin was paid. God, we rejoice in that. And just help us, I pray, to be your image bearers to the world today. In Jesus' name.